But we're looking at a few, and the first one we're going to be looking at is Abraham, and the call of Abraham found in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse 1. But before we do that, by way of introduction, someone has said that life is the classroom in the school of faith. The Bible is the textbook in the school of faith. The apostles and the prophets are the teachers in the school of faith. And if that be true, then Abraham is the dean of that school. And I love that. The Bible calls him in Romans chapter 4 the father of all who believe. And obviously, when you think about Abraham, you think about faith. He is the father of the faithful. So we're going to be studying him for just a moment this morning. Listen, some of you right now are having a hard time believing God. You're having a difficult time trusting God. And so I pray that this message is used to as a help to you this morning. Let's pray together as we meet together in this place. Our Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the examples that you have laid before us of men and women of faith. And Father, I pray that we would exemplify that even more than maybe we have done in the past, that we would be men and women of faith, trusting you, believing you, even in times where there is much uncertainty. May we be found faithful. May we be found faithful Christians. Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless this time of preaching. Father, I pray for those who are here, who are lost. God, I pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, that you would quicken their spirit, make their spirit alive, and Lord, that they would repent and believe the gospel of Christ and be saved. Grant them faith, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now listen, I cannot say enough of the importance of faith. Faith is absolutely important. And the reason faith is so important is because faith is the identifying mark of a Christian. Faith is the identifying characteristic of the believer. Listen, beloved, Christians were called believers before they were ever called Christians. Jesus said in John 6, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent.'" And so we are called to believe. We are called to believe. And therefore, unbelief is the greatest sin. Friend, listen, there is no greater sin than not to believe God. The Bible says in John 3, Jesus said this, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, Son of God." Now, you can say nice things about God. You can think nice things about God. But friend, if you don't believe God, that's the biggest insult you can give to a holy, almighty God. And so unbelief is the mother sin. It is the father sin. Unbelief is the parent sin, the sin out of which all other sins grow. This is why faith is so important, because again, this is the identifying mark of a believer. And so therefore, your Christian life is to be a life lived by faith. Do you know what Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, Romans 1, 17, Galatians 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 have in common? They all say the same thing. Do you know what it says? The just shall live by faith. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Right? Four times God uses that exact statement. The just, those who are saved, live by faith. And so the way you live your Christian life, it is not by trying. The way you live the Christian life is by trusting. The just shall live by faith. So I want us to examine some of the aspects of Abraham's faith, and as we consider the call of Abraham, and notice the first thing, the reception of the call. The reception of Abraham's call. Verse 1 again says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now let me very quickly give you the context. We know the story of Abraham actually begins after a brief biography of his father, Terah, at the end of Genesis chapter 11. Terah was, and his family, were pagans. They lived in a pagan land. Abraham's father was a maker of idols. He was a maker of false gods. But something happened to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. He learns of God's call. Again, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." And listen, this is so important, because Abraham's life of faith starts right there. It starts here in verse 1 of chapter 12. And this was not only the beginning of Abraham's faith in God, but an important beginning in the history of God's redemptive work. We see in Abraham that faith acts in response to God's call. And that is seen throughout Scripture. Faith always acts in response to God's call. Faith never and cannot precede the call of God. So it is God's initiative that is emphasized at the beginning of Abraham's life. Now remember, he's living in a pagan land. He is raised by a pagan father, but yet verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram." That's God taking the initiative. At the very beginning of Abraham's life of faith, God's sovereign grace that goes forth with his saving call. It's very important to realize that Abraham was saved not because there was something special about Abraham. No. He was saved by virtue of God's sovereign choice. Abraham was not singled out because of his faith, but because of God's grace. And we might think that he was picked out because Abraham was a good man. But the Bible argues otherwise. God said through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you." Isaiah's point is that nothing in their ancestry commended them to God apart from God's gracious initiative. Joshua makes it even more clear in Joshua 24. He said, "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all of the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." So it's very plain to see that Abraham, while a pagan and living in a pagan land, raised by a pagan family, Abraham was not looking for God. He was a pagan idol worshiper, and it was God who first called him. What Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 was true of Abraham as well. Romans 3:11 says, "No one understands, no one seeks after God." Abraham was saved then because why? God sought him. His faith was preceded by God's call and responded then. Abraham responded then to God's call, a call that came by grace alone, by God's sovereign choice. And in the same way God called Abraham, God calls all of his children. God comes to us when we were hopelessly lost in sin with having no knowledge of him. We were not looking for God, but I'm thankful this morning that God in his grace, when we were not looking for God, he was looking for us and called us and saved us by his grace. This is the reception of Abraham's call. Think about how big this call was by looking at the command of this call. God gives Abraham in verse 1 a big command. He says, "Get out of your country. Get away from your family. Get away from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And really, the shocking immensity of God's command, and you can just imagine the agonizing nature of Abraham's decision, are indicated by the ascending order of Abraham's personal sacrifice. What did he have to sacrifice? Well, he had to sacrifice leaving his country, leaving his homeland. He had to sacrifice leaving the people who made up that homeland. And then he had to leave his father's household, in which in ancient times was a tremendous request. In essence, Abraham was asked to leave everything he knew. He was asked to leave everything that he loved behind to follow God. What made this decision to leave even more difficult was the vagueness of that command. He told him to leave those things and to go to a land that I will show you. Abraham was not told that Canaan was the land God was talking about until he got there. Now, Calvin says that this uncertainty forced Abraham to trust God's word even more. He goes on to say that God was saying in effect to Abraham, "I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I am about to lead you until, having renounced your country, you shall have given yourself entirely to me." So Abraham was asked to believe and obey the bare word alone. He was to obey Scripture alone, God's word alone. And so this call to forsake all is very much like the call of the gospel. Very much like the call of the gospel. Remember Jesus, what he said? Whosoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus also said, for whosoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so the gospel's call to us is to rest all of our hope on the word of Christ and nothing else. When Jesus calls us, he does not tell us about the minute details of the future. He doesn't tell us how everything will take place after we have come to faith in Christ. He does promise that he will take us to be with him one day, which is the ultimate land. Amen? He does promise forgiveness. He does promise having a peace, giving us a peace that passes all understanding. He does promise that he will be with us and never forsake us. But Jesus does not say that all will be smooth here on earth. He does not say that your problems will all be solved, nor does he say, nor does he promise a life of ease for the Christian. Listen, if you are looking for these kind of upfront promises before turning to Christ, listen, you will never get them. Never. And if you persist in your requirements, you will never come to Christ. Why? Because he calls you to trust his word alone. Notice the comfort in verses 2 and 3. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And you and all your families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we see that Abraham was the recipient of some rich, wonderful promises, but they were promises that he himself would never experience in full because their ultimate fulfillment would come through his descendants. It would come through his offspring. First, in believing Israel. And then it would come ultimately in the church. Galatians 3 and 29 tells us, if you are Christ's, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the first half of the great promise, first of all, prophesies personal blessings upon Abraham. Verse 2 again says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So God's promise that Abraham would become a great nation, obviously, if you know the situation, it did not really fit reality, did it? Because Abraham was childless. Sarah was barren. So you can imagine hearing from God and saying, hey, from you is going to come a great nation. And you're thinking, hold on a second, I don't even have a child, not even one. I am 75 years old and my wife is barren. But yet Abraham was asked to believe in the dark, even in the dark. And more, Abraham was promised that he would not merely become a great people, but a great nation. A nation that would have land. A nation that would have its own language. And a nation that would have a form of government. Also, God promised to make Abraham's name great, powerful,
mighty.
The wording here, I will make your name great, is clearly royal language. As a matter of fact, later in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham will be promised that kings will come from him. And Sarah will be called the mother of kings. Still later, the Hittites hailed Abraham a prince, designating him as royalty. 1,000 years later, King David would be his royal heir. And of course, there would come the ultimate king who God gave the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So we think about his personal blessings, but then we think about his global blessings. The second half of the promise moves from the personal blessings for Abraham to specific global blessings. Verse 3 tells us again, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now understand that there is more than the law of retribution at work in God's curse for curse or blessing for blessing promise here. Now, it is true that those who bless Abraham, as God said, will be blessed. But it is also true, as it says, but him who curses you. Literally, it is him who disdains you. God said, I will curse. That is, there will be a heightened, disproportionate punishment for merely disdaining Abraham. Abraham saw this principle worked out in his own life. You think about Melchizedek and Abimelech were blessed. Why? Because they honored Abraham. But Hagar was cut off from Abraham's family, for why? For merely despising Sarah. The Canaanites who so distressed and so persecuted Israel are no more. There are no more Canaanites. And today, being that the ultimate fulfillment of Abraham's seed is the church, those who align themselves against the church, which is Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, those who align themselves against the church will not fare well. We think about the old USSR, which so oppressed the church. There came a day when the old Soviet Union fell, and so to any nation or any country that persecutes and takes vengeance upon the church, there is a punishment that God says that will take place. Now, God's people may suffer discrimination, they may be despised, but let the despisers beware. That retribution and justice will not be left to some impersonal operation of faith. No. The Lord Himself says, him who curses you, I will curse. Notice Abraham's call ends with the soaring promise that all of the families of the earth will be blessed through him. The build up to this blessing is very clear. First of all, notice Abraham alone is blessed. And then Abraham's name is used as a blessing. Next, Abraham's blessers are blessed. And finally, all families find blessing in Abraham. And of course, this is a prophetic statement that one day all families, all the nations are going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel, never really did see or really never did rise to that glorious task. It is only with Christ, the ultimate seed of Abraham, that the fulfillment came and blessing went out to all people. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And that verse, those two verses, go so well with Psalm 117, where it says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And so we see the reception of Abraham's call. Notice the response to the call. Notice the response to the call. And here we discover Abraham's response to the call of God to follow him. We notice his departure in verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now, we don't have any of the details about the move. For example, we don't know how he broke the news to his father, Terah. We don't know how he broke the news to Sarah, saying, "Sarah, we're getting ready to move." And Sarah asking, "Well, where are we moving to?" And Abraham saying to Sarah, "I have no idea, but pack your bags," right? We don't have those details. All we know is that Abraham departed. He responded to the call of God and followed him. And beloved, such is the life of the Christian. God calls and we follow him. God calls and we follow him. Jesus said, "My sheep know me and they know my voice and they follow me." But is it not interesting to note that Abraham was 75 years old when he began this walk of faith? So what a blessing that is if you're an older saint and God has given you a good life and good health, that God still wants to use you. He wants to use you, and you can be used mightily for the Lord. Even in old age. Very simple, but yet profound truth that it mentions his age. Notice his devotion in verse 5. "Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." So we can easily see that Abraham here was fully surrendered. He was totally committed to what? Following the Lord. He took his immediate family and all of the belongings that he had, took those things with him. And in him doing this, this tells us that he had no plans to turn back on God. He did not say to Sarah, "Hey, Sarah, you stay here, and I'm going to go for a while. I'm going to follow God until I see what's going on here. And then once I see what's going on, I'll come back and get you." No, no, no. He wasn't planning on returning to Haran at all. Folks, listen to me. Walking by faith requires total surrender. Requires total surrender. We cannot walk by faith and continue to depend upon our past or our possessions or our abilities. Now, God may not ask you to uproot your life and ask you to move to a foreign land, but we must be willing to surrender all we have in order to follow Him. Because anything less than that is not walking by faith at all. Remember, the just shall live by faith. In verse 6, we see his dependence. Verse 6 says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Now, that's a very interesting detail here, that Abraham left Haran to follow God without knowing where they were going. He passed through the land and came to Shechem. And at this point, he still hasn't heard anything new from the Lord, but he continues to walk by faith. There has been nothing to reveal how much further they will travel or what they will face along the way, but yet we see Abraham who is genuinely continuing to walk by faith. Oh, listen, how many of you know that our human nature absolutely hates that, right? But that is often how the Lord operates. There are times when He reveals to us specific details, and at other times, all we have is just a command to follow. And so it is easy for us to get discouraged. It is easy for us to drift off course at times like this. There are times when we literally beg for a word from the Lord, and yet all we hear is seemingly silence. But even in those times, we must continue walking by faith. Even in those times, we must continue to trust God, trusting Him, and adhering to what we know is true. Notice, lastly, the reassurance in the call, the reassurance in Abraham's call. Notice in verse 7, we see the promise. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give this land. We don't know how long they traveled or exactly how far they have gone, but in his time, the Lord offers a word of encouragement to Abraham. Their walk of faith had not ended, but God promised Abraham that his children would possess the land that he now journeyed through. And just as the Lord reassured Abraham and strengthened his faith, we too have many, many precious promises that enable us to continue in our walk of faith. We need to be reminded today that we are not home yet. Amen? But we must continue to follow the Lord. We must continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We see the promise, but notice the praise in verse 7 and 8. Again, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord and who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. I love that. That although still uncertain of where the Lord was leading Abraham, still yet Abraham was faithful. He was faithful to offer the Lord praise. He was still faithful to worship the Lord. He prayed unto the Lord as he journeyed in the way. And that is, he was dependent upon the Lord. And he wanted to enjoy close fellowship with the Lord. Oh, how easy it is to become discouraged, to become disheartened when we are forced to walk by faith. There are times when it seems as if our prayers are unanswered. We may even feel alone in the journey, but listen, that is no time to abandon our faith. Even when we cannot see the hand of God, we must trust His hand. Even when we are filled with fear and doubt, we must continue to praise the Lord and worship the Lord and seek His guidance in prayer. We can just consider Christ, our great example, even in this, that Jesus continued to pray to the Father, even in His dying moments on the cross. Notice Abraham's persistence in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "So Abram journeyed," I love this, "going on still toward the south." Again, Abraham doesn't have anything specific. He just continues his journey toward the south. He is simply following the Lord, walking by faith. God hasn't offered any new direction, and Abraham is persistent in following the Lord until he receives a new word. And may I say that this is where we many times struggle. We can maintain faith for just a while, but eventually we face discouragement and we face doubt. We find ourselves tempted to follow the path of our choosing. Or we find ourselves tempted to choose a different path and seek to work out a solution on our own. But in those moments of despair, we must resist that temptation. As Abraham, we must be persistent in the faith and continuing walking in the path that God has chosen for us. As Abraham, we must, as verse 9 says, go on still. Go on still. Hey, listen, even if you're having financial difficulties, go on still. Even if you're going through family difficulties, go on still. Even at the graveside of a loved one, go on still. Living a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. And so Abraham's initial walk of faith, as you know, really set the standard. There in dark, God-forsaken Ur, he believed the bare word of the Lord. He believed the personal promises that he would become a great nation and that his name would be great. He believed the global promises that his offspring would mediate the blessings and cursing of God and that all the world in time would be blessed through his life. And so because he believed, he left Ur. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." It's kind of like some of my trips I take. I have no idea where I'm going. I'm just driving by faith, right? Because he believed, he left Ur. Because he believed, Abraham became a pilgrim. He became a sojourner. Again, Hebrews 11 and verse 9, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Because he believed, he left Ur. Because he believed, he became a sojourner. Because he believed, faithful Abraham worshipped wherever he went. Because he believed, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Because he believed, the gospel was announced in advance in faithful Abraham. Remember this as we close. True faith believes the bare word of God. true faith then steps out on God's word. True faith follows wherever God's word directs. True faith worships wherever it goes. And true faith proclaims the name of the Lord wherever he calls us. Abraham sets the example of a man who was totally committed to a life of faith. I wonder this morning, can you say the same thing as you journey here on this side of heaven? Are you a man or a woman of faith? Do you understand that the just shall live? The habitual pattern of their life is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never been saved, you have never been born again, put your faith where God has put your sins, on Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believes upon the Lord shall be saved. Trust him today. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for your word. Grateful, Lord, for this tremendous example of faith. And Lord, help us in these dark days in which we're living to follow you, obey you, and trust you in all that we do. May it be said of us that when people look at our lives, that they see that we are men and women of faith. Men and women who believe the bare word of your word. That obeys even when it's difficult. God, I pray that you would give us and strengthen our faith, Lord. And Father, I pray for all that is here that's never been saved. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to your Son, Jesus. That they today will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And Lord, help us as we take just a moment to reflect upon your dear Son's death on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood. And Father, I pray that as we reflect upon his payment for our redemption, Father, as a Christian, may it motivate us to live a life of faith that maybe we have never lived before. Father, we love you and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Robbie.
At this time, we are going to open up the observance of the Lord's Supper. If you have not received your elements, if you would, just raise your hands. We'll get a couple men to hand them out. Living by faith. It's easy to get caught up in our own view of things, right? And what a joyful reminder it is that God will take care of us. We just got to keep moving on. Anybody else need any? All righty. observing the Lord's Supper. The early church called this the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, because Jesus instituted it as the last meal that he shared with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. The Lord's Supper in the New Testament is deeply rooted in the occurrence of the Passover in the Old Testament. You might recall that the book of Exodus opens up with the Hebrews living in Egypt. They had left the promised land of Canaan, which is modern-day Israel, because of a drought, and ended up in slavery in Egypt. For 400 years, they longed to return to their homeland. The Bible tells us that they were slaves. And finally, God raised up a man named Moses to deliver his message, "Let my people go." Another man who was faithful to the call of God. Moses had it made, right? He was living as a prince, didn't want for anything. But when God called, he answered. When Moses told Pharaoh what God wanted, Pharaoh would not listen. So God began to bring the plagues to this most powerful nation, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Each plague corresponded to an idol or false god that the Egyptians worshipped. And God was proving to them that he was more powerful than any god that they could make up. May we never forget that. The final plague was that the death angel would be the messenger sent to judge the Egyptians because of the hardness of their hearts. How hard have our hearts become today? Those of you that are familiar with the text know that the death angel will come and take the firstborn sons and the firstborns of the flocks and the herds. So God told Moses to tell the people this: take the blood of an unblemished lamb and spread the blood on the doorpost of your house, and your firstborn will be saved. Those that believed the word of the Lord, those who responded in faith, they trusted him, were spared with the ravages of death. Of course, none of the Egyptians believed, and the land was filled with the bodies of the firstborn children and the firstborn of the herds and the flocks. In response, Pharaoh did let the Hebrews go. And this whole event is called the Passover. A year later, they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments and other instructions on the annual observance of Passover, and is still observed to this day. You fast forward 1,300 years. God has stepped into our world in a human form to become a lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. We know him as Christ. I pray you know him as Christ. He's in a small upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, and it's Passover time. He and his 12 disciples are around him, and he breaks from tradition and now adds a new dimension to Passover. Jesus himself inserts himself as the Passover lamb. They don't understand it then, but they're getting ready to real soon. His blood shed the next day on the cross would end the need for any more blood sacrifices. In Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, we read, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you.'" The next day, Jesus was beaten, he's bruised, and then was put on that cross. And with that cross, he took every sin and hung it up there with him. And those who of us who believe in him, who have been washed in his blood, will not experience the judgment of God. this morning as we remember what He did for us by partaking in the Lord's Supper, I hope we realize that we don't take this lightly. It's a serious moment. The Lord's Supper is reserved for those who have surrendered their life to Christ and who are walking by faith. They're walking with Him. Those of us who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. His blood. If you're here and you're not in Christ and Christ is not in you, I suggest you not partake of this supper. If you're here this morning and you're not walking in the surrendered life, I suggest you not take of this Lord's Supper. We're to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, 29 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So I pray that you examine yourself before we take of this Lord's Supper. We now come to observance in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper given to us to observe in memory of His broken body and shed blood. Brother Alvin Wortman, can I get you to pray for us? Amen. It is said that on the night before He was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, which He and His disciples were celebrating, He took bread and having blessed it, and said, "This is My body, which is given for you." Let's eat. This is bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "Take this and eat, and this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this so in remembrance of Me." On that same night, our Lord took the cup and having blessed it and gave to His disciples and said, "This is My blood, which was shed for you." In Hebrews 9:22, we read, "And according to the law, I may also say, all things cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding blood, there is no remission." After the same manner, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. Do this as oft as you drink in remembrance of Me." This concludes our Lord's Supper. Brother Lee.
Amen. Well, church, let's stand as we're dismissed. I'm going to sing hymn number 334, just one verse here as we close. "The blood will never lose its power." Amen.
It flows to the Lord.